Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to be here. My name's David Williams. I serve with the Church Missionary Society at St. Andrew's Hall next door to Ridley College. And it's my privilege to be opening that passage of Scripture. So would you pray with me as we come to God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a living and a speaking God. That you've revealed yourself to us through the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might better understand the King that we're following as we look at the Palm Sunday story together this morning. And we pray that you would better equip us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, imagine that you were there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Imagine what it would have been like. It's the Passover. The city is heaving with people. They've flooded in from across Israel to celebrate the greatest of the Jewish festivals. Perhaps an extra 1 million people coming into the city. So the excitement would always have been huge. But this year, everyone is talking about the same thing. The most extraordinary news they've ever heard. And of course, it's all about a man called Jesus. He's been around for a few years. They know he's a healer. They've heard that he's a great teacher too. But the news from just the other week is next level. Have you heard? Have you heard about Lazarus? He died. They held his funeral. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus arrived. He told them to open the grave. And everyone was expecting the stench of death. But he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus is alive. He was raised from the dead. Can you believe it? And have you heard? Have you heard Jesus is coming to Jerusalem? He's on his way from Bethany. If he raised Lazarus from the dead, what else might he do? So let's go and see. Let's give him a hero's welcome as he comes into the city. This is going to be glorious. So the crowds stream out of Jerusalem and line the road as it winds its way up into the city. They see the date palms all around them. And there were plenty of people in that crowd who knew their history. They remembered Simon the Maccabee, who drove the enemy out of Jerusalem and was honored with palm branches. They know what palm branches represent. This is the symbol of Israel. This is our national identity. And they know that those hated Roman occupiers stole that very image, the image of the palm branch, and put it on their coins. So every time you open your purse, you're reminded of Roman occupation. They remembered that history, so they cut down palm branches. And they waved them to celebrate this great man, Jesus. So powerful that he can even raise the dead. They turn to each other. This is going to be glorious. Down the hill, they can hear the cheering. He's coming. He's round the next corner. The king is here. Perhaps he'll be riding a war horse. Perhaps he's going to be in a chariot. It's going to be a glorious moment. And the crowds begin to chant and sing, "Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The excitement's overwhelming. And Jesus comes into view. And he's riding a donkey. a donkey. What kind of a king is this? Well, that's the question that the crowds on the first Palm Sunday were struggling with. And I think it's a question that we still struggle with often today. What kind of a king is Jesus? Our Bible passage today asks us two important questions. Who are we following? And how are we following? So first of all, let's think about who we are following. I guess many of us are here this morning because we are followers. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there are some here some of you who are here this morning because you want to find out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And it's obviously pretty important that if you're going to be a follower, that you know who you are following. So who is this Jesus? The crowds in our Bible reading are overwhelmed with excitement about this Jesus. They know he's a king. They believe that he's arriving in his capital city. But honestly, they are pretty confused. They think that Jesus is going to free them from Roman oppression. Now, that is perhaps an understandable mistake. Jesus has been teaching frequently about a kingdom. And that's exactly what they want. They want the kingdom of Israel to be restored. They want their king back. They want a king like King David. They don't want to be oppressed and persecuted by Roman soldiers. They want a glorious king. And the truth is that they are going to get a glorious king. But Jesus' glory is not at all what they're expecting. Wonder if you noticed that the word glory or glorified comes five times in our Bible reading. The crowd was expecting a glorious king. And they're right. They're right to be expectant because this is the time. The hour has come. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, we've been working our way through a number of passages in John's Gospel, and if you've been here for those sermons, you can hear the echo. You can hear the echo from other passages that we've studied together. We started with the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Jesus said to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." We met a Samaritan woman and a paralyzed man in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And in both those passages, Jesus said, "My hour is coming." So my hour is not yet come. My hour is coming. Now, chapter 12, the hour has come. So what's going to happen now that the hour has come? Well, verse 23, Jesus is going to be glorified. But Jesus' glory is not at all what the crowd is expecting. And he takes a lot of time in this passage to spell out exactly what his glory means. So his glory is going to be like a seed of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. And he's unpacking to his disciples what it means to give away your life. In another echo from our sermon series, he uses the language of being lifted up. In the Nicodemus passage, we saw that the image of the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness to rescue God's people. So Jesus will be lifted up on a cross. So how is Jesus going to be glorified? Answer, by dying on a cross. Over and over again in John's gospel, Jesus' glorification is his crucifixion. Now, also his resurrection and ascension, but that is not John's main focus. His primary concern is to tell us that Jesus' glory is his crucifixion. And that, I think, is obvious from this passage, isn't it? If Jesus' glory was going to be a military one, if he was going to be a wonderful conquering king, then his soul would not be troubled. He wouldn't be trembling at the ordeal that is coming. He wouldn't ask to be spared from it. And he wouldn't need to hear the voice of his Father reassuring him. Jesus' glory is his death on the cross. The crowds have not streamed out of Jerusalem to see a victim of capital punishment. They want a conquering king. But the truth is that Jesus is a conquering king. But he's going to win that victory through his death on the cross. He is going to conquer. Jesus is going to win a wonderful victory. But it's not over the Romans. It's over two far more powerful and two far more serious enemies. Look at verse 31 and 32. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus' victory is over Satan and over sin. Jesus is going to drive out Satan, the prince of this world, and God's judgment against human rebellion will be finally and decisively dealt with. So what Jesus is going to enable, the victory that he is winning, is to bring us into a living relationship with the living God. So who are we following? We're following a king. We're following a king who is entering his capital city. But he's not riding into this city to sit on a throne. He's riding into this city to die on the cross, and that is his glory. John is not saying that the shame of the cross will be followed by the glory of the resurrection. No, John is saying that the cross itself is Jesus' glory, because it fully and finally reveals him as God's son and as Israel's true king. Now, sadly, on the first Palm Sunday, the crowd's expectations were completely confused. They didn't understand who they were following. And it's very easy for us to make the same mistake. We can follow Jesus because we want prosperity, or because we want health, or because we want to be happy. We can follow Jesus because we want to live our best lives. We can follow Jesus because we think that if we can get our spirituality sorted out, we'll be happier and more authentic. We can follow Jesus because we're feeling anxious or sad or depressed, and we want Jesus to fix things for us. We can be just like the Palm Sunday crowd, who want an earthly king for an earthly kingdom. But that is not the Jesus of John's gospel. And that is not the Jesus that we are following. We follow a king who loves us so much that he died on the cross for us. We follow a king who deals with our brokenness and our rebellion and offers us a living relationship with a living God. And we follow a king who calls us to holiness, not happiness, and who promises us eternal life, not early retirement. Now, once we understand who we're following, it helps us to gain some clarity about how we are following. We're following a suffering servant, a crucified king, and we are called to walk the same path that he walked. Look at verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, the picture that the Lord Jesus is painting here is clear and compelling. Imagine that I've got a little seed of wheat, a little kernel of wheat. And I look at it and think, how much potential, what a powerful little thing that is. I know what I'll do. I'll find a little velvet display case that usually has jewels on it, and I'll put the little seed of wheat on the velvet display case. And then I'm going to take it down to the museum and put it in a glass display cabinet. And everyone can look at it. Now, I might be able to preserve it, perhaps for a long time in a museum. But sitting in a glass cabinet, it will never bear fruit. It will never flourish. It will never grow. And it will never produce a harvest. No, it has to be sown, dropped into the soil to disappear and die, so that then it might flourish and produce new life. And Jesus paints that picture to give us a pattern of normal Christian discipleship. This is a model of ordinary, everyday Christian living. If we try to preserve our lives for our own selfish purposes, we will lose them. But if we give away our lives by following and serving Jesus and his people, we will save our lives. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that he has come so that we might have life and have it to the full. That's a very popular Bible verse in the culture that we live in. Do you know what comes in the very next verse? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we live in a wider culture where people are very interested in living life to the full. Everyone wants to flourish. Everyone wants fullness of life. And that is what the Lord Jesus is offering us. Life in all its fullness. But life in all its fullness does not come from living for yourself. Fullness of life comes from laying down your life for your friends. Fullness of life looks like living for Jesus and living Jesus' way. Jesus gives us another image of what that looks like in verse 35. He talks about it as walking in the light, not walking in the dark. Perhaps you've tried to creep across your bedroom in the dark, not turning on the light so that you don't wake up your spouse. Usually that ends for me in getting a stubbed toe and waking up Rachel anyhow. If we're following Jesus, we are walking in the light, in a world that is dark. And what that means in this gospel is simply living by faith, living, believing in Jesus. Jesus, the King. He's a King who rescues us by loving us so much that he lays down his life for us. And he's a King who calls us to follow him by walking that same path that he followed. Sometimes people have come and told me that Christianity has let them down. Occasionally, I've had pastoral conversations with people who've told me that honestly, they are very disappointed with Jesus. He hasn't met their expectations. And there's always a story behind those kinds of comments. Perhaps the person really wanted a promotion at work and they prayed and it didn't come through. Or they wanted a particular result in an exam and it didn't happen. Or they longed to be healed from an illness. Or they're struggling with a painful family situation. They want things to change. They ask Jesus to fix things for them. And it doesn't work out the way they wanted. And they feel let down. Many of that big crowd on the first Palm Sunday felt let down by Jesus. We know that. We know that because on Palm Sunday they were shouting joyfully, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." But 4 days later, those very same people had changed their tune. No longer joyful praise. Now they are vicious and vengeful. Crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd on Palm Sunday had failed to understand who they were following. And they failed to understand how Jesus calls us to follow him. Their expectations were wildly out of line with reality. And if we follow Jesus because we're looking for a return on our investment, we have made the very same mistake. No, we follow Jesus because he is the only true King. He's the King of love. The King of love who rescues us from sin and from Satan. And one day he will also rescue us from suffering. One day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. But before that day comes, we live by faith. We follow our King of love who laid down his life for us. And we follow our King of love by laying down our lives for him. So we're going to close by having some time for silent reflection. And I'd invite you just to reflect on the two questions that we've been unpacking this morning. Who am I following? And how am I following?